First of all, my good people, I encourage you to read especially bulletin number 859 for the second Sunday of Advent, the back page. It has a lot of important information. It has the Christmas mass schedule and a couple of upcoming events that those of you who live at some distance may want to plan for. On the back table, if there's any left, are the Advent wreath booklets that you are free to take home, those who do not have any. Also on the back table, and I apologize for not bringing it last month, is the blessed wheat, and the instructions are in the bulletin on how to use it. Also, the 2005 calendars are here, and anybody here who wants one, please see Mrs. Pam Olson. They are the usual $6 each. Also, after Mass, we will have the renewal of oblation for our vending oblates in this chapel. We will set up over here on a few chairs so that you can take down the altar and all while we are doing so. When I die, when I, Father Francis Nordman, when I die, I'm going straight to heaven. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to purgatory. Now that I have your attention, I'm going to shock you. I'm not a saint, and I have no intention of being a saint. Now, please listen very carefully, because if you take me out of context or you don't listen thoroughly, this can sound very heretical. No, I have not taken leave of my senses. How often do we hear or do we ourselves say, I'll be happy to make it to purgatory? Or, I have so much reparation to do for my sins that I don't have time to be a saint. Or, sanctity is beyond me. I'll be lucky just to be saved. Forget becoming a saint. All of these are myths, if you wish. First of all, let's take the act of reparation. I've got to make reparation for all my sins. I want to ask you a question. When Adam and Eve bit that apple, they committed a sin. They, being finite creatures, offended an infinite, non-created being, their creator. Okay, now, if every single human being born since then, starting with Cain and Abel, all the way down to us, if every single one of us had lived an absolutely highest sanctity life, never committing the least type of fault, would that have made up for the offense of Adam and Eve? And of course the answer is no. But why is it no? Simple. A finite creature cannot make infinite reparation. So what had to happen? Enter our Lord. It took God to make reparation to a wounded God. Our Lord became one of us. He suffered and died for us, God dying for us to make reparation for the infinite crime of our first parents. Now, let's take us. Say myself. Say, and this is totally untrue, but let's just say it's true for the fun of it. Let's say that from the day I was born, I never committed a single sin but one venial. That's it. Say I committed it as soon as I came of reason, 7 years old or whatever. Okay, I committed a venial sin. And after that, I lived an absolutely flawless life. I gave up everything. I mortified myself. I did the biggest penances. And I lived to be 120 years old. In that amount of time, could I possibly have made up for that one venial sin, that one venial offense against God? No. Again, because I am a mere creature who has offended my infinite Creator, I can never make reparation for my least fault. So what do I do? Again, the answer is very simple. I dip myself in the blood of Christ. I rely on His loving mercy, or His merciful love, however you want to say it. When I fall, every time I commit a sin, I pick myself up. I say heartily, I'm sorry, dear Lord. Forgive me. I dip myself in the blood, and I go about my business. Now let's tackle this problem of sainthood, where I said I am not a saint, and I have no saint. Why? Because it's impossible. Again, I've shocked you. That's okay. Sometimes we need to be shocked. Too many people are discouraged because they're striving to become saints. They're striving for something that is an abstraction, that cannot exist in this life. Why? Because we all are fallen human beings. So why does our Lord Himself say, "Be ye perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect"? Why does St. Paul and all the apostles exhort us to be perfect? But we must read beyond and before and in between the lines and understand what they mean. We can only be perfect in our Lord and through our Lord in the next life. All we can do in this life is constantly strive to draw ever closer to God. And how do we do that? By loving. By learning what love really is. By learning that love means union, pure and simple. And any of you who are married and know what love is, at least in an inferior way, know that it means sacrifice. It means a giving up of yourself, a forgetting of yourself on behalf of the beloved. We get lost in worrying about our faults and worrying about being saints, and we forget the mere simplicity of taking one day at a time, one step at a time, one moment at a time. We simply go from love to love to love, one act of love to the next, That doesn't mean we're not going to fall, but it does mean that when we fall, even seriously, mortally, that we pick ourselves up, that love picks itself up and turns back and falls upon the feet of Jesus. I'm sorry. He dipped me in his blood, and I go on, picking myself up. Now, I'm going to attack something else. This must be my attacking Sunday mode or something. Please again, don't take me wrong and listen very carefully. And I have all the saints in history to back me up, starting with the little flower, all the way through St. John of the Cross, our Lord himself, and others. And that is concerning mostly prayer and devotion and devotions and prayers and means and the end. We tend to get them all mixed up. We mistake devotions for devotion. We mistake prayers for prayer. And we mistake the means for the end. What is the end of our life? Any one of us. It is simply union with God. Everything else that leads to that union, that encourages us, is a means. Now please, don't get me wrong and be patient with me. I will explain. But such things as vocal prayers, I'm not talking about public united devotional prayers as such. I'm talking about private prayers, the Missal, the Rosary, Stations of the Cross, various prayers to the saints, Our Lady herself, are all means to an end. Yes, even Our Lady is a means to an end. What do I mean? You have a mother. She gives birth to a son. Say, any one of you, mothers present, who have given birth to anybody, you have a child, son or daughter. You raise that child. You see it to adulthood. You are fortunate when it meets a spouse to marry. Let's stick with a son, it's easier. The son finds a young lady to marry. Say that the mother introduced the girl to her son. Okay, that's all fine and good. The mother has done her job. But does that mean the mother has ceased to exist? Of course not. The son still loves her, and her daughter-in-law loves her very much, and they pay her due respect. But the boy and the girl are now united in matrimony. They are one. The two have become one. The girl cannot constantly be going to the mother of her husband and saying, you've got to tell him such and such, or this and that. And the son can't go to the mother and say, you've got to tell her to do this and so. No, that would be a very warped marriage, a very handicapped marriage, and it would not last. No, our Lord himself says that when the two marry, they become one, they become as one, and everything else is put aside. The same is true in our relationship to our Lord. Our Lady's job, if you will, for lack of a better expression, is to bring, it was twofold. The first one was to bring her Son, the Son of God, to us, which he did in the great feast that we're about to celebrate on December the 25th. But her second part of her job, I don't like that word, but I can't think of a better one, it really is not an adequate one, is to bring us to her Son. Okay. There comes a point in all our lives when she has brought us to her Son. And then she steps aside, so to speak, and we unite ourselves with the heart of Jesus. That doesn't mean we forget about Our Lady. It doesn't mean we stop loving her. We love her every bit as much, if not more so, because she had brought us to our object, the whole goal of our life. But even there, I'm going to shock you again. The humanity of Christ, Jesus, is still only a means to an end. That's right. Our ultimate union is with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I see a breath of relief here, here and there. I am not preaching scandal. I may be scandalizing a few, but I don't mean to. Is this we've gone on so long getting mixed up and wondering why we get nowhere in our spiritual life. It's because we're getting mixed up so much. And we confuse the means for the end and vice versa. But our Lord himself, as the second person of Blessed Trinity, and the Holy Ghost, the third person, and God the Father, that is our ultimate end. That is what we are working for. That is the whole reason for our existence in this life. And anything that distracts us from that ultimate end becomes a handicap, and we need to set it aside. You take a little baby, any little baby you see here today that's being held in the arms of his father or mother. At some point, that baby is going to get down and start crawling. That's wonderful. That's a stupendous step ahead in life. But what if that baby continues to crawl at 3 and 5 and 17 and 20 and never starts walking? Or he does start walking, but he holds on to the walker, the stroller, and he never turns loose. He'll be handicapped his entire life. It's the same way with our means, in the way of vocal prayers. So many people I hear, Father, I feel guilty when I can't finish the rosary. Or Father, I have so many prayers to say that I can't get them all said. Or Father, I have so many people to pray for. I'm spending 30 minutes to an hour every morning and every evening praying for these people. Or Father, I'm getting discouraged because my prayers keep getting added to, and I feel guilty if I leave any of them off. As soon as a prayer becomes a handicap, as soon as we feel guilty of not saying a prayer when we physically can't, we need to stop back, step back, and examine ourselves and say, what's going on here? Have I gotten mixed up? Has my means become an end in itself? We must remember that the ultimate reason for us, for any of us, is union with God, the triune God. When one is united heart to heart, you no longer need vocal prayers. You no longer need pretty much anything. It's just a simple loving. You sit in loving repose, and you can do that while you're working, while you're recreating. You can be in union with our Lord, with the triune God. If you've had a busy day or a not busy day, and please don't get me wrong, it is wonderful to be able to say the rosary once a day at least. It's very good practice. But if you start feeling an aversion to saying the rosary, and you simply want to talk to God in your own words, and you kneel down or sit down or whatever in the presence of God, and I don't mean the sacramental presence, I mean the presence of God, which is everywhere, and you try to say the rosary or read the prayers in your missal or off the holy card, and you just become discouraged, don't worry about it. It's God speaking to you. He's saying, I want you to take another step forward. I want you to stand up off the crawling. I want you to start walking now. And unite yourself to God and say, okay, dear Lord, if you try to say any of your prayers at night and you find yourself falling asleep, ask your angel to finish your prayers and go to bed in union with our Lord. I know I'm taking a lot of time, and I think this is the longest sermon I've ever preached, and I apologize for your patience, and I guess I will cut it off here. There's a lot more I could say and would like to say. But I ask you, if you have any serious questions with what I've said, to please ask me, and I will answer to the best of my ability. Don't go away thinking that I'm off my rocker, because I'm really not. And as I've said, we've got all the saints. If we read where we should read, and not just a highlighted quotation that somebody picks out here and there, and we get off the internet, this certain quotation, but then we read the whole life of whoever, and we say, hey, wait, that's not what he said or meant. St. Teresa, as I said, the little flower, she herself had trouble saying the rosary in private. Vocally, as a community of prayer, no problem, because that is the will of God. And I want to say one quick thing about the will of God. We always keep searching for the will of God, and yet we miss it where it's most prominent. And that is in the practice of our daily, moment-to-moment exercise of our duty and our state in life. Whether it's a student, a child, a mother, a father, a workman, a workwoman, it doesn't matter. Whatever the sacrament of the present moment, they call it, whatever the moment demands of us, that is the will of God. And we accept it in union with God and go about our business. So my good people, on behalf of our community, because I won't see some of you until after the new year, I want to wish everyone a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And if you will all please kneel, I will give you my Christmas blessing. Benedictio Dei Omnipotenti, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, Sinit Super Vos et Mania Semper. Amen. May God bless you and encourage you and enlighten you. Go in peace.